Tonight we're going to talk about the follies of trusting in wealth. We're going to look at Psalm 49, 12 through 15. The homiletical proposition is wealth is transitory and it's powerless against the reality of death. There was a king who inherited great wealth. He believed in the Lord, and because of his age, he asked God for understanding heart to judge God's people with wisdom, to discern between good and evil. The Lord granted this king his request, and because he did not ask for riches, long life, or the life of his enemies, this king judged wisely, and world leaders sought him out to hear the wisdom of God that was in his heart. This king became very great, very wealthy. His nation became very great and powerful under this leadership. But as he was getting up in his years, as his life was coming to an end, he began to reflect on his life, his wealth, all the various pleasures and possessions he had obtained, his labors and activity. And this is what he discovered. Fear the Lord. Keep his commandments. For everything else under the sun is vanity and striving after the wind. There is no profit under the sun. As you probably have guessed, this king was King Solomon, Israel's greatest king. There has never been a king like him since. Now pray with me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to address this topic, one which confronts us every day of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me and help me speak your words, that you would open our hearts and make them sensitive to your teaching. Thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you have not already done so, turn to your Bibles to Psalm 49. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15, and I will be reading from the New American Standard. Verse 12, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perish. Verse 13, this is the way of those who are foolish, and those after them to approve their words. Verse 14, as sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death is their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. And verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm. The author is unknown. This psalm is addressed to all peoples of the world. The rich and the poor, the low and the high. The psalm exhorts us to remember the fertility of worldly wealth. It's a warning to us against worldliness and finding security in wealth. This psalm also gives us hope of victory over death. Psalm 49 deals with the most real thing about life, the certainty of death. Death comes to everyone. All humanity will die. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, we all die. The other lesson in this psalm is that you can't take it with you. There is no amount of money or wealth to buy favor with God. And redemption is too costly for any human being to afford. In this psalm, God is telling us that it's a big mistake to trust in wealth. The poor need to hear this message because they have a tendency to blame God for prospering the wicked. The wealthy need to hear it because they can rest in their riches and they don't think about God. They don't think they need Him. Wealth and money will always reveal what you truly worship. Wealth can exercise great power over us, and at times we are often oblivious to its power. Now, is money the root of all evil? No. The love of money, not money itself, is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is morally neutral. It's a medium for an exchange of goods and services. Is being wealthy a sin? No. But it can be a dangerous obstacle. It can lead to greed, idolatry, and ingratitude. Spurgeon said of this psalm, "The low will be encouraged, the high will be warned, the rich will be sobered, and the poor consoled." There will be a useful lesson for each if they are willing to listen and learn. Those who will not listen now will hear the judge later. Beginning with verse 12, but I do want to state that in these four verses, there's 3 points that I want to make. The first one is man will not endure. The second, as sheep, they are appointed for the grave. And the third, God will redeem my soul. Verse 12, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. What's this verse saying? It's not that riches are wrong. It's that riches without spiritual understanding leaves you in no different situation than the beast. Man and beast have the same fate. We both die. Riches cannot give us a permanent home here or distinguish us from the beast. Man and beast come from dust, and all of us will return to dust. We have an appointment to keep, and riches cannot forestall or prevent that appointment. Some Jewish writers interpret in this verse that the man that they're talking about is the first man, Adam. Look at the honor that God gave Adam. Adam was created by God from dust. He wasn't a heavenly creature at all. He came from dust. Created after the image and likeness of God. Adam was in friendship with God. He communicated with God. And he had knowledge of God. God put Adam in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. God instructed Adam what he could eat and what not to eat. God also gave Adam a warning about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told him, "Don't eat from it. If you do, you will die." God also gave Adam the privilege of naming all the creatures and the birds. And whatever name Adam gave them, that was their name. He also gave Adam a helpmate. And that was Eve. Think about that. What an honor that God had bestowed on Adam. He is the curator and God's helper for God's garden. He is to keep it and maintain it. Adam was at the time in a state of honor and glory, and he was without sin. But that's not going to last. Adam would not continue in this state. He would become foolish. And he would not endure. He sinned by disobeying God. By eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, he became mortal, and like the beast, would die. From dust Adam was created, to dust he would return. Death exists as a result of Adam's sin. And since Adam's fall, all men die because of sin. Men will not endure. But while man and beast both die, man's spirit lives on eternally, but the beasts have no life after death. But do those who are without understanding, to include the wealthy, have any thought of death? Do they think about the appointment that all men will keep? Regardless if you're rich, poor, wise, or foolish, we are going to die. The mortality rate is 100%. Do you think about death? Even with the gift of modern medicine, man hasn't been able to extend the average lifespan beyond that which God declares. An illustration. Voltaire, a Frenchman, one of France's greatest writers and philosophers. This man was born into privilege. He also attempted to undermine Christianity. But in the last days of his life, he said to his physician, "I will give you half of all I have if you could extend my life for 6 months." For all of Voltaire's wealth, his pomp and honor that he gained and was given to him, he could not buy the extension of his life. He died at the age of 83, and because of his criticism of the Christian church, he was denied burial in church ground. William Plummer, a Baptist lay preacher, said, "Death laughs at bags of gold." Mm-hmm. Think about that. Death laughs at bags of gold. Unfortunately, the wealthy trust in themselves and their riches rather than God, who invest their greatest efforts in acquiring of earthly riches, possessions, pleasures, who rest their hopes and their dreams on such of this that God looks at it as foolishness in his eyes. And foolishness it is. On to verse 13. "This is the way of those who are foolish, and those after them who approve their words." Have you heard of this parable? He who has the most toys wins. Wins what? Here's the other side to that parable. He who dies with most toys dies. The psalmist is now going in verse 13, 14, and 15 to ask us to begin to look at life in the light of the great divide between the foolish and the wise. He's going to give us a contrast between the foolish and the wise, between the wicked and the righteous, between the believer and unbeliever. The rich of this world, who are without understanding, trust in their wealth. Everything they see, perceive as good, is sustained by their wealth. Their wealth is seen as a way to obtain the desires of their heart. They boast in their wealth. They pride themselves in the amount of money that they can earn and their possessions. They even name buildings, airports, roads, etc. as memorials to themselves. Donald Trump, in an interview with U.S. News and World Report, said, "Whoever says that money can't buy you happiness doesn't know where to shop." They place all their hope and confidence in their riches and honor, which is but a vain hope and a foolish confidence. Their wealth is a superficial source of security. Their wealth is a superficial source of security. They have no anchor for their soul. Their life path is essentially folly. What will be the fate of these people? To be wealthy without God provides short-term advantages, maybe, but it also brings about long-term loss. It is better to be a poor man and trust in God than a rich man and trust in wealth and possessions. Two friends were attending a funeral of a friend of theirs who had passed away. The friend was a very successful and wealthy businessman. The one friend leaned over to the other friend and asked, "How much do you think you left behind?" His friend replied, "All of it." When a person dies, he or she relinquishes all possession, honor, memorials, and success. The only thing that man will take with him to the grave is his name, character, and the result of his conduct while on earth. Most people leave their wealth and possessions to family members, i.e., a spouse or children. And if a spouse or children of these who were foolish in their ways follow in their footsteps, there may be harm. They may walk in worldliness, adopt their principles and ways. They are fools ingrained. Why do they not see their father's failure or their father's folly? Spurgeon said this, "Grace is not hereditary. A sword, worldliness goes from generation to generation. The race of fools never dies out. Grace is not hereditary." On to verse 14. "Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitat." Sheol refers to the abode of the dead, the grave. King James refers to it as hell or the pit. This is their fate. This is their end, in one word, death. Death is their shepherd. Yes, but what kind of manner of shepherd is it? Have you ever thought of death as a shepherd? What a grim inversion of the familiar metaphor, "The Lord is my shepherd." Death as a shepherd herds the unrighteous, the unbelieving, like sheep, to the grave and eternal pasture, where a drop of water cannot be obtained to cool the tongue, where weeping, wailing, and the gnashing of teeth await them. This is the unwelcome path. In the King James Version, it says, "Death shall feed on them." What a gruesome image. Death grazing on dead bodies. Can you picture that? Death does not have a picky appetite. It consumes everyone. All that is left is bones. Contrast that to the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shepherds his sheep. Our future is very different. We pass from death to light, from darkness to the light. The believer can ask death, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Death will ask the proud sinner, the unbelieving, "Where is your wealth and honor?" The first death shall consume their bodies, the second death shall devour their soul. The upright shall rule over them in the morning. In that morning, the psalmist is speaking of the resurrection day when Jesus Christ returns. The dead in Christ will rise. Their night and darkness is over. They come to the light. They shall have dominion over the wicked, and Jesus Christ will use the wicked as a footstool. In a cemetery, there is this inscription on an old gravestone: "Pause, stranger, when you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Then someone added this to the inscription: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And finally, we go to verse 15. "But God will redeem my soul. from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. This is one of the most glorious verses in all the Old Testament. It is one of the greatest affirmations of the confidence of God in Psalms. God himself is our Redeemer. He will deliver us from the grave and receive us in heaven. The grave has power over the body, but it has no power over the soul. To be redeemed, for redemption to take place, a ransom had to be paid. A ransom that was too costly for any human being to afford. What is the price of a human soul? The only one who could pay the price is Jesus Christ. And he paid the ransom price to God as a ransom for us. The cost was immeasurable, and we should be humbled at the price which Jesus Christ paid so we could be redeemed and for our salvation. Our works had nothing to do with our redemption. Redemption has never been about us. It's about Jesus Christ and his work for us. For no redemption could man find in riches, but God found it in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are sealed in him, Christ, by the Holy Spirit of promise. What is the promise of this seal? What does this seal do? It preserves and protects those who are the Lord. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it tells us that after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, we are sealed in him, Christ, by the Holy Spirit of promise, given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession for his glory. This seal is the seal of God's ownership that he placed over our lives. No power in heaven or earth can break this seal. We are set aside for his use, for his eternal fellowship, preserved and protected until the day of redemption when he shall receive us out of the grave and home to heaven. Finally, which inheritance concerns you the most? Physical or spiritual? Are you serving two masters? Are you serving God or are you serving man? All men are going to die. But to be wealthy without God is to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. You may have temporary comfort and ease, but long-term misery is coming. The wealthy without understanding may think that their wealth will keep their families from hardship, but they do not realize that everything they trust now will result in their final ruin. There is nothing that any man, rich or poor, can do to buy himself out of debt. Man will not endure. The wise and discerning man will take the implicit lesson to heart, which is that we need to focus our lives on the only one that can purchase us out of death and an eternal life, which is faith in Jesus Christ. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Where will you spend eternity? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your grace, mercy, and loving kindness, and the gift of redemption. We can only be humble at the price of such gift. Let us always be grateful that your Son took the punishment that we deserve for our sins, enable us to walk in light of your forgiveness and become all that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.